A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." Hear what the Spirit is saying. When I was a young Lutheran, I took classes so I could be confirmed. We studied Martin Luther's Small Catechism, which reviews the commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and Eucharist. It is described as a brief, clear summary of God's Word on the essentials of the Christian faith. Actually, it's a summary of Lutheran doctrine. Luther wrote the Catechism for parents, noting that teaching the faith to children is the chief calling of all Christian parents. What was that faith? You believe that Jesus was your Savior and he died for your sins. If you believe that, you were saved and went to heaven. If not, you didn't. It wasn't enough to believe some version of this. In order to be saved, you had to believe the exact Missouri Synod Lutheran version of this doctrine. Today's second reading came from Marcus Borg's book, The Heart of Christianity. In it, he asked what it means to be a Christian. He discussed two visions or paradigms of Christianity, which he labeled an earlier vision and an emerging vision. The Lutheran views I just described fall under the earlier vision. There are three important features of the earlier paradigm. Number one, the afterlife is central. The critical question is, where will you spend eternity? Number two, the Christian life is about requirements and rewards. If there is a heaven, it doesn't seem fair that everybody gets to go there, regardless of what they believed and how they lived. So there has to be something that separates those who go to heaven and those who don't. Number three, faith as believing is central. It is believing that will save you. When I was 11 and was learning about doctrine, I remember thinking, I'm supposed to believe in God and Jesus not because they're good or because it's the right thing to do, so I can get to heaven. Yeah. Even at that age, even before I knew the word, I thought of that doctrine as transactional. The earlier paradigm holds to a literal interpretation of the Bible. God gave his chosen prophets and apostles, none of whom were women, the thoughts and words they recorded so that the Bible is literally God's words. Under this literal interpretation, women are subordinate to men and thus cannot be ordained. Homosexual behavior is sinful. Believing Jesus died for your sins is the only way you're going to get to heaven. Borg wrote, "There is no single way, right way of being a Christian." He did say that, of course, there are wrong ways of being a Christian, such as when Christian language is used to legitimize hatred, such as with the KKK and the White Aryan Nation. The issue is not which of these is right or wrong. The issue is, does the paradigm nourish your life and produce compassion within you? While the earlier paradigm may work for many, it is unpersuasive for me and has become a stumbling block. the exclusion of LGBTQ and women from full participation in the church and the single-minded focus on doctrine are far from nourishing. Bork says faith as belief is relatively powerless. Believing a set of claims to be true has very little transforming power. The emerging paradigm sees the Christian life as a life of relationship and transformation. It finds that the Bible was not written to us or for us, but for the ancient communities that produced it. The emerging paradigm sees the Bible metaphorically rather than literally. It doesn't ask whether the story actually happened that way, but what meaning it has for us. Being Christian is not about meeting requirements for a future reward in an afterlife, or much about believing. It is about a relationship with God that transforms life in the present. God is an encompassing spirit, the one in whom we move and live and have our being. The Christian life is about being born anew and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about heaven, but about earth, about the transformation of societies and domination systems such as empires. The Christian faith is about transformation rather than transaction. In our second reading today, read so well by Suzanne, Marcus Borg explained why many of us have been surprised at the idea that God is passionate about justice. I never heard that in the Lutheran Catechism. One reason was that the primary message of the earlier paradigm was personal salvation in the hereafter. The focus on the doctrine of salvation understated the political voices of the Bible and the passion for justice. Another reason was a misunderstanding of God's justice. Because the earlier paradigm is focused on sin, God's justice is misunderstood as God's deserved punishment for our sins. But most often in the Bible, the opposite of God's justice is not mercy, but human injustice. The issue is how our society treats people, especially those on the margins, fairly and justly. A third reason, not listed in the reading, is that in the United States, our core cultural value is individualism. We operate on the idea of the self-made person, that we are primarily the product of our own initiative and hard work. This self-made person concept leads to a social system that maximizes rewards for individual success and minimizes the need for a safety net for those not considered to be successful. It has always been true in this country that the benefits of the economic and social system skew toward the rich and in service of tax cuts. Those on the other end of the spectrum are denied adequate wages, health care, educational opportunities, supposedly because of the cost. In our current system, the inequality is extreme, even obscene. For example, in 1965, CEOs were paid 21 times as much as a typical worker, while in 2024, CEOs were paid 281 times as much as a typical worker. In contrast, as of 2023, the federal minimum wage is worth approximately 42% less than at its peak in the late 60s. The political passion of the Bible is the systemic injustice of kingdoms and empires that oppress people. Why does God care about justice? Because God cares about suffering. The single biggest cause of unnecessary suffering throughout history is unjust social systems. Ada Maria Isasi Diaz, a Catholic Latina theologian who founded Latina Theology, said that the kingdom of God has to do with a coming together of people. No one is excluded. It doesn't exist at the expense of anyone. She said, the unfolding of the kingdom of God happens when instead of working to become part of the structures of exclusion, we struggle to do away with those structures. Jesus envisioned a world of compassion, a world of justice and mercy, a world of generosity and sharing, a world of love and connectedness. Michael Morwood wrote, "There is a catch, however. God is not bringing about the kingdom on earth. We are." Morwood said that we have, as humans, the resourcefulness and capabilities to create the peace and blessings of the kingdom. When I read Morwood's comment that we are responsible for bringing about God's kingdom, I was stunned. How will we possibly do that? I was hoping that God would take care of bringing justice, love, and connectedness to earth. Last week when I was working on this homily, I came across an article by writer Anne Lamott. She was bemoaning the state of the world, how weird and difficult things are. She wrote, "How do we not give up and let them ruin and steal everything that is beautiful about America?" What she wrote resonated, as though she wrote it for me to encourage me to do the work to bring God's kingdom to fruition. She suggested we do what has worked before: stick together, feed the poor, take to the streets loudly and peacefully, keep the faith in we the people, in the Constitution, and the basic goodness and courage of a people. Lamott reminded us to fill up on nature and appreciate the interconnectedness of everything. Tree root systems share their oxygen, water, and nutrients with other trees who may not be doing as well. She wrote, "We are in this together and we are connected." There is still so much magic in the world. No matter how tempting it is to check out, stop hitting the snooze button. Keep looking up and around. Guess what? The sun did rise yesterday, not blindingly so, but as a plain old and ordinary yellow sun as life and possibility. Stay alert and let your good heart stay open. She concludes, "I know I sound like a broken record, but I think we got this." And the people say,
amen.
Your comments.